Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Ken Samples, on the controversy over certain spiritual gifts. Are they continuing or have they ceased?
And so this remains a dispute, a difference between kind of more your traditional churches and charismatic churches.
Ken Samples, next. Why do some Christians believe spiritual gifts such as prophecy, healing, and speaking in tongues are still available to the church today, while others believe they ceased with the death of the apostles? Ken Samples, scholar with reasons to believe, is back with us again today to help us understand what's involved and how each side can learn from the other. Ken Samples has written a number of books, including Christianity Cross-Examined and Classic Christian Thinkers. Ken, describe or frame this controversy for us.
Has to do with whether the spiritual gifts as described in 1 Corinthians 12, whether those gifts that Paul talks about, speaking in tongues, prophecy, healing, whether those gifts remain in the church perpetually through the centuries, or whether those gifts have served their purpose, so to speak, and have ceased. Sometimes this debate is just described as a debate about the gifts of the charisma, the spiritual gifts. Technically speaking, we sometimes describe it as whether it's continuation or cessation of the spiritual gifts. So there are many churches today that are Pentecostal or charismatic in orientation. And Bill, I think that the Pentecostal charismatic Christians throughout the world are largely growing. And so this remains a dispute, a difference between kind of more your traditional churches and charismatic churches.
Would the cessationist, and of course we'll get into specifics, but just kind of right at the beginning here, are they saying that all the spiritual gifts have ceased, are no longer in operation? Things like, obviously, tongues and prophecy, healing, these, if you will, sign gifts or supernatural gifts, or do they include things like serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, administration, and so on?
Yeah, that's a very good qualification. Those who are cessationists would associate the ceasing of the miraculous gifts, the gifts of prophecy, the gifts of healing or speaking in tongues. They would not include those other gifts of teaching, etc. And I think it's important to appreciate, Bill, that even within the cessationist camp, there are differences. Sometimes they will describe their distinctives a little differently. But no, they do not mean some of the other gifts that are associated. Largely, this is a debate about the sign gifts or the miraculous gifts of tongues, prophecy, and healing.
Okay. Well, taking a look first at the cessationist view, it may be new to some people. How would you describe it? And then maybe we can kind of peel the onion, so to speak.
You bet. Well, again, I want to mention that there are differences. They don't all think alike, but the general view is that cessationists believe that the miraculous gifts, prophecy, healing, and tongues, they've ceased either with the death of the apostles or the completion of the New Testament. Now, that doesn't mean that cessationists deny that God could do supernatural works, maybe of healing or other types, but they believe that those sign gifts or those miraculous gifts that Paul identifies in 1 Corinthians 12 have ceased. I think the central argument, again, though they sometimes reason differently depending upon the author, they would centrally say that the gifts of the Spirit were given for the foundation of the church. Now, with the close of the canon, the church being established, these gifts have ceased. And there is always been concern among some cessationists that prophecy in particular might challenge the authority of Scripture. So if you had prophets in the early church before there was a canon, that would be one thing. But now that the canon is closed, we have the New Testament, people giving prophetic words. Well, would that be equal to Scripture? Cessationists would be concerned about that. Now, some traditional names associated with this. Benjamin Warfield in the 19th century was a very strong cessationist. Anthony Hukama, an author in the middle of the 20th century, wrote a very popular book about speaking in tongues. So those would be two very skilled theologians that addressed this topic from a cessationist point of view.
And of course, we're going to get to the continuationist or the charismatic viewpoint in just a minute. And there are some scriptures that I want to ask you about, but would the cessationist viewpoint, would they point to a particular verse or passage or passages that essentially say that these gifts will cease to operate at the completion of the scripture?
One of the reasons I cite Warfield and Hukama, both were systematic theologians. And so they're not looking at just contemporary issues. They're looking at what the Bible teaches broadly. I think both Warfield and Hukama would say that there are passages that seem to indicate that the gifts will cease. But I think more broadly, they're looking at the question of biblical authority, biblical revelation, and that experiences within the church might be very different today as compared to the apostolic church.
So their concern is, at least on one level, if prophecy and tongues, for example, are still in operation, that would be considered revelation from God. If it's from God, then some perhaps could see it as on a par with Scripture, as you've explained, and so therefore the canon isn't closed or completed, it would still be growing.
And that clearly has always been a concern of those who believe the gifts have ceased. They would sometimes say that within charismatic and Pentecostal churches, these gifts apparently come forth. They seem to carry the authority of the Holy Spirit. And a cessationist is going to say, wait a second here. How would those gifts relate to Scripture? And Scripture has unique authority. So yeah, that has always been a real challenge for the cessationists, because they think that if spiritual experiences are on par with Scripture, if the Holy Spirit is speaking in Scripture, then how do these other gifts relate to that? I think that's a really core issue.
Well, my guest today on His People is Mr. Kenneth Samples. He is a scholar at Reasons to Believe, an apologetics ministry in Southern California, and he is lending us his theological and historical expertise to come at these various issues of controversy in the Christian church to help us understand them and to help us also better understand what we have in common. Today, we're talking about continuationism versus the cessation of spiritual gifts, or sometimes what is referred to as the charismatic understanding or the charismatic movement versus that cessationist position. And in terms of the continuationist or the charismatic view, Ken, you've explained it certainly in one sense, but I'm wondering if you'd like to kind of circle back and explain it again and perhaps in a little more detail.
You bet. This can certainly be described as a charismatic view, a Pentecostal view. In this strict debate, it's called continuationism. Again, there are differences even within the charismatic Pentecostal continuationist view. Not all Christians in that community or communities thinks alike, but they assert that the gifts of the Spirit, again, prophecy, healing, and tongues, they didn't cease in the apostolic era. Some would say that the present day spiritual gifts are in fact consistent with Scripture and with Christian doctrine. For example, some would use maybe a softer, maybe weaker sense of the terms like prophet or prophecy, and that therefore would limit the authority and the scope of these prophetic statements. So the modern church no longer has foundational ministries the way the apostolic and prophetic ministries were at the beginning of the church. So they would say that these are genuine gifts. They remain. They do not affect the foundational view. And again, to quote some of the very fine theologians in this community, I think Wayne Grudem would be a very good example. Gordon Fee, a Pentecostal, has written in this field. And so they would say that, yes, we share a concern that, modern spiritual communications might challenge Scripture, but they have an understanding of them that they believe is consistent with the unique authority of Scripture.
There's kind of an interesting aspect of the continuationist or the charismatic view that responds to the cessationist view that if prophecy, for example, is still in operation as it was in the early church, that therefore there is an adding to the canon of Scripture, the revelation of God. And yet, I think you point out, or someone I read points out, that not all prophecy is the same. Some of it is canonical or equal to the Word of God, as it would have been at the time of the New Testament church, and some is non-canonical along the lines of Acts 21:9, describing the man that had four virgin daughters who prophesied, and we have no record of that prophecy.
And I think what's very meaningful here from a continuationist point of view is that there is a respect for the authority of Scripture, that the uniqueness, I mean, if you're going to be a Protestant, right at the top of your list is going to be that Latin expression, sola scriptura. Scripture is the final authority. Now, Catholics and Orthodox challenge that. They, of course, take a view tradition or church authority can stand alongside of Scripture. But I believe that many continuationists would say that, understood properly, these spiritual gifts need not be a threat to the authority or the inspiration of the biblical text.
I'd like to ask you a couple of passages of Scripture, Ken, ask you about them. And these are passages certainly the continuationist or the charismatic perspective would hold to, which indicate that these spiritual gifts, tongues, for example, in prophecy, continue. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 21, do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecy, test everything, hold fast to what is good. 1 Corinthians 14:39, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. Do not forbid speaking in tongues. So I'm just wondering if you would know, how would a cessationist person, one who believes these gifts have ceased, respond to these verses that seem to take for granted that they're continuing?
I suspect the response on the part of kind of the strict cessationist would be that these descriptions are part of the apostolic church. They're in the writings of Paul. They are in the collection of biblical books. So this is a time in which the apostles are still living. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 21 says, test all things, hold on to that which is good. The context there is prophecy. So there were prophets in the early church. I think the cessationist would say, but the apostles are still living, who lay on hands, if you will. That would be the words of somebody like Warfield, mm-hmm. Or that the New Testament was still in a process of coming together.
And in terms of that 1 Thessalonians 5 passage, and it says to test everything, hold fast to that which is good, how would someone go about testing or verifying a prophecy to see if whether or not it's authentic?
I think that this is a very important part. In fact, Bill, I believe that some of the criticism of the charismatic Pentecostal movements today are largely about what is perceived to be abusive practices, where people claim to have prophetic words or prophetic gifts for the church, but they're not held accountable. How would a local church, how would the pastor, the elders, relate to these types of topics? And so I think in many respects, one of the criticisms, and I think there's some merit to it, that those who operate within a charismatic or Pentecostal context are usually not strong on accountability. Now, how would you test them? Maybe a charismatic or a Pentecostal theologian might say, look, we test them by the word of God. We test them by Christian doctrine. Mm. We test them also by prudence and by wisdom.
And would some in the cessationist camp, Ken, I'm wondering, view those in the continuationist or charismatic position at times as being maybe open to a kind of subjectivism, that is, I believe that God told me this, and it would really be difficult to verify that. It's really between the person and God.
I think there's clearly concern on that score, that how can I know this? How can I confirm it? On the other hand, you know, from the Pentecostal charismatic point of view, they would say, look, I don't have merely a relationship with a book. I have a relationship with God. Mm-hmm. I have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. So you're going to hear a little give and take back and forth between those who hold these positions.
Well, my guest today on His People, Mr. Ken Samples of Reasons to Believe, we're talking about the spiritual gifts today and two very different views of them, the continuationist or the charismatic perspective, and those that would say some of the gifts have ceased, particularly tongues, healing, prophecy, and that position known as cessationism or a cessationist position. Ken, is there something of a middle position? We have these two very different positions on spiritual gifts. What about something that might be sort of a moderate position?
I actually think there is, Bill. I think that there are Christian theologians, even church traditions, and certainly congregations that say cautious but open. As I have read, I was a student at Talbot School of Theology here in Southern California. One of my professors, Robert Soucy, described himself that way. There was a Four Views book about spiritual gifts. He took the position that I'm not a cessationist, but neither am I a charismatic, but I'm open. I think another very fine theologian that probably fits somewhere in there is Vern Poitras. He also says that maybe there is a way of making sense of these sign gifts that doesn't challenge authority. So I don't want to give the impression that these positions are lockstep and uniform. There are opinions and perspectives within each of these camps.
As I understand it, Ken, there are some different factors that contribute to this dispute. You've addressed them to some extent, but there are the issues of terminology, theology, church practice, and then misuse. Can you kind of go through those for us and help us to see how those kind of shade the understanding of the spiritual gifts?
I really think that they do. What do these words mean by the word prophecy? You know, are we to understand that as a revelatory word that would be equal to the way the Holy Spirit inspired the biblical text? Or is it a term that's used in maybe a lesser sense in which it is, putting forth the idea there is that prophecy can mean predicting something, but it can also kind of mean in terms of proclaiming. So some of these terms have to be looked at very carefully in terms of their meaning. Also, theology plays a practice in this. Many charismatic and Pentecostal churches they don't have much of a liturgy. They don't have kind of a system. You don't usually have a systematic worship format. So theological and church practices would play a role. And as I mentioned before, I think the misuse, some who are skeptical of the present day signs or miraculous gifts, they are very concerned that there's no, that Pentecostals and Charismatics are not successful in kind of policing their ranks. So I do think all of these contribute to this difference or dispute among church traditions, among theologians, among everyday Christians.
Well, and you've touched on this a little bit earlier, Ken, but I wonder if you could go into a little more detail of where the church is within Christendom, and you've given us a great introduction and background into these three branches, but where these major churches in Christendom have historically stood on this particular issue of the spiritual gifts.
There's a very interesting and very readable article in Wikipedia entitled Cessationism versus Continuationism. And here's a quote that I think is helpful. It's, you know, we might nitpick one thing or another, but it reads this way. It says, historically, the Catholic, Methodist, Moravian, and Pentecostal traditions of Christianity have preached continuationism, while dispensational Baptists, the confessional Reformed and Presbyterian, and much of the Anglican traditions have been cessationist. And that's a close quote. I think that's probably fair. I think it's correct to say that, and you would appreciate this in some of the theologians I've cited, many Reformed theologians tend to be critical, but very interesting, Wayne Grudem is a very influential evangelical theologian. He is a charismatic, but he is also Reformed. So you have kind of crossing over on these issues. And I would say, for example, that I know the Anglican Church is growing rapidly in the global South rather than the global North. It's not growing so much in North America, but in Africa and Asia. And the Anglicans have their own group of charismatics, if you will. And I remember personally as a growing up Catholic that the charismatic movement in the 1960s and 70s had a big influence on modern-day Catholicism.
Interestingly enough, you certainly have people side by side in the same, not in this, only in the same church denomination, but in the same local church who may see this issue as a charismatic or as a cessationist, but they worship, again, at the same local church.
That's exactly right. And, you know, I think that that certainly indicates that it's very important that whether you're a charismatic or a Pentecostal or whether you're skeptical of those gifts being interpreted the way they are today by Pentecostal groups, that there be respect, that there be understanding. Some of these issues, you know, have separated churches, they separate Christians. But you're right, there are Christians in the same very church who hold differing perspectives.
How important, Ken, ultimately, is this issue? Is this something that we should be studying? Should we, because it's an area of controversy, is it something we should maybe not pay as much attention to? Why does it matter, I guess I'm asking, and how much attention should we pay to it?
I think that we need to pay attention to these controversies. Obviously, something important is afoot here. I think we need to take doctrine very seriously, church practice very seriously. I think that this is a secondary issue. I would rather think of it as a difference rather than as a dispute or a war. I think there's far too much of that within Christian history. And I think that this book entitled Our Miraculous Gifts for Today, it's one of those four views book published by Zondervan, I believe in 1996. It brings together four differing points of view, but it's done in a respectful way. I hope we can learn from that kind of model.
And in terms of both sides benefiting from considering the subject, it sort of seems like people are very fixed in their views, and I don't know how often people change perspectives on this subject, but how would you suggest we can benefit even by listening to this discussion?
Well, I think that, you know, from a logical point of view, for, being a teacher for a moment, I don't think you ever really understand a view unless you understand what supports your view and what goes against your view. I think it's very healthy for Christians who hold differing ideas about things of this nature to be able to talk with each other, for there to be give and take. Certainly, theologians on both sides of this topic are people that I have respect for. So I think that, you know, one of the issues that I would raise right away, because I am in the field of apologetics and evangelism, Bill, is I think at times non-Christians look at these issues and they wonder, well, if Christianity is true, why are there differences? And why are some of the differences, you know, rather hostile? So I think it's important for us to be able to come up with ways of, if not resolving these issues, of successfully working through them so that our message to the world, our message to the non-Christian, can be consistent and hopefully as meaningful as possible.
And with that in mind, Ken, and we've, I think, tried to look at each of these disputes or controversies in Christianity from this perspective, but incorporating the virtues of truth, unity, and charity as we consider them.
I think that this is so important. All of the topics we've addressed, I think this ending on this topic is very important. I'm not telling anybody to let go of their view of truth. I think we need to study these issues, learn, grow in your understanding of your biblical convictions. But along with holding tightly to truth, I think we need to realize that Jesus prayed that his church would be unified. Therefore, unity is important to me. If it's important to my Lord, it has to be important to me as a follower. And then lastly, Scripture is very clear that whatever the issues are, we are to relate to one another in charity, in love. Paul says in that same Corinthian epistle, that we could understand all mysteries, but if we are not loving, we're empty. I certainly don't want that to be true, and I don't think other Christians want that to be true. So approaching these topics with truth, unity, and charity is very, very important.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to our guest, Ken Samples, scholar at Reasons to Believe. Go to reasons.org. Coming up on tomorrow's program, it's Alan Branch, applying biblical wisdom to a number of thorny ethical questions.
Should I steal from this store? Well, we have the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. But so we know about that. But if there's something more complicated, such as I have a friend who self-identifies as transgender and they want me to call them by another name, and should I do that or not? Well, then we start listing out the ethical principles from Scripture that might apply to this to give us a grid.
That's tomorrow at this same time right here on His People. Thanks for listening.